Wow, it's so great to see all of you. I'm so excited. I'm excited for this weekend. You know why? Because we get to draw near God. You all, you know, I don't know what you left at home. You left husbands at home. Some of you left children and other things, and some of you left some heavy burdens at home. But I really want to encourage you, you know, Song of Solomon 8:14 says, come away, my beloved. And I feel like that's what God is doing for us. So we've set aside this time. So let's take this time and really seek his face. That's my hope for all of us. I'm so excited to see what God's going to do this weekend. Now, it's such a pleasure to see all of you. Most of you know I've been living in North Carolina now for about close to a year and a half, not quite, but and I thought that was going to be where, you know, I was going to sail off into the sunset and the Lord would rapture me from there and I'd meet y'all in the air, but it didn't happen that way. We're selling our house to come back, and it has to do with my son that we went with and his four kids and his wife not finding the kind of work. But you know what? It wasn't a mistake, because God sent me there with them and God sent me to pray. Without getting personal about what it was all about, he did that in my life. And, you know, North Carolina is really different than California. It really is. The people are different. You know, the people are very polite and kind. The men will all say, yes, ma'am, to a 25-year-old or a 20-year-old, so you can't get mad and feel like you're old. And it's okay if they say it to me, because I am old. But, you know, the women, I thought when I left here and went to North Carolina that all the women were going to be, you know, have big hair and be dressed to the nines, you know, with perfect makeup and all of that. And that's not what it was like at all. I live in a mountain town, a small mountain town called Pilot Mountain. And the women there are very, well, the first time I went to the grocery store, most of them had sweats on and old t-shirts, old big baggy t-shirts. I thought, wow. Now, not that I couldn't dress that way, but maybe I would sleep one night in my bed, or I'd paint or something, but I don't go out that way. I just never did. So I sort of stuck out like a sore thumb, you know what I mean? And Heather warned me. She said, now, Lori, you need to find a good hairdresser. And you know, I was looking for one for quite a while. And, of course, not everyone dresses like that in North Carolina. Just know that. They'd be mad at me if I said that. But Heather warned me, I better not come back here looking, you know, letting my hair go and letting everything go, right? A couple of months ago, I had a young photographer at my house, and he was taking photos, you know, the real estate photos. And we chatted as he was finishing up. He had a young family, so I asked him about his children, his wife, you know, and what they were up to. And then he said to me, asked me if I was going to be going back to work when I got here. And I said, no, I'm 69 years old. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. That's how old I am. And he said, you're kidding. You look like you're in your 50s. So with a straight face, I kind of, thank you very much, but inside, woo-hoo-hoo! I'm just saying, you know, does your heart good a little bit when you're 69 years old? Okay, vanity. But if all the other women in town put a little makeup on and didn't dress in their sweats, then they would look younger too, in comparison, you know, so I'll take it. Well, anyway, you know, God sent me to North Carolina to pray, honestly, and that's where this title, If You Will Ask, came from, because he taught me a lot about prayer. Now, I've been a Christian many years, since I've been 21 years old, so that's a lot of years, and I'm no expert in prayer, and I'm still not, but I hope to share with you some of the things that God has taught me over the last few months, and some of them you already know. We sit under an amazing pastor, but it's always good to go back to the basics. So let's pray. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, we just lift up this evening and we pray that you would just speak to us, that our hearts would be wide open to what you have. Whether we've known you 6 months, you know, many years, it doesn't matter. Or whether we're just first coming to know who you are, we just want to be open and ready for you to speak right into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will ask, so will I ask? Will you? Will you ask the Lord? Asking is not demanding, right? So we don't demand what we want from the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody pray that way? And, making commands or demands of God by faith and all of that, we're asking. We're going to our Heavenly Father and asking. If we cry out to the Lord for help in situations that are beyond our control, how many of you have some of those going on in your life right now? Situations you don't know what to do, they're beyond your control. Amen, I understand. We cry out to the Lord for that. We trust the one who loves us, and for how and when he's going to answer it. How he'll answer it, we don't know. We don't always know that. And then when? We wish it was right now, right? But this is prayer, and God wants a closer, more intimate walk with each and every one of us, and he wants us to ask. So tonight, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. I was so blessed by that last song. What a blessing, girls. Thank you. Well, the song before, and then the last one of my favorites. I don't know if you remembered that. You did. There's a story behind that last song. I'll tell you later. Anyway, let's look at, did I ask you to open to Luke 11? We're going to look at the section where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so this is in response to, this is what he responded to them. Okay, so I'll wait a minute for you to get there. And we want the Lord to teach us how to pray too, right? So let's read verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So evidently, John the Baptist was a man of prayer, and he taught his disciples to pray. Jesus had called John the greatest man born among of women, right? He had been filled with the Holy Spirit before birth, very godly man, and yet, he had to depend on prayer. Jesus gave this pattern for prayer earlier in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And so this was a little bit later, but it was the same one. And he was pointing out in Matthew 6, he was pointing out the hypocrisy. The Pharisees would try to appear so godly when they pray and impress people, and they'd pray on the street corners and everybody would go, ooh, isn't that person spiritual? Have you ever heard some people seem to pray and it flows like water out of them, and you think, I wish I could pray like that. God doesn't care that you pray like that. He just wants you to talk to him. He wants you to talk to him. But Jesus was telling them it was hypocrisy, that they would give, trying to be loud about it and pray so people would see them, because it was all outward, trying to appear spiritual. And he was outing them. So he said in Matthew 6:6, he said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So it's really all about that between us and God, right? I was handed a Bible the day I was saved. It was a living Bible with a picture of hippies on the front. It was a long time ago. And I began the habit of reading at that time the Bible every morning, just a little bit. And we don't learn everything in the first 5 minutes or in the first year or many years. But over time, as we continue to read a little bit at a time, God shows us more about who he is. And boy, I was hungry to know why God made me, who he was, and so it just drove me to read about him, and I was so excited to do that. And so the best way to grow as a Christian is to do that. And a lot of us, maybe we started out that way, and we need to go back to opening our Bible and reading it every day, right? He's going to teach you about himself, and he's going to teach you about you. Because as we read, we see ourselves there. We see where we need to change. And then he helps us do it, not to condemn you. And I pray that none of you will feel condemned this weekend, but you'll just come to the Lord with open hearts and allow him to just show you what he wants to show you out of this weekend and day by day as you read the Word of God. Now, you can find a reading chart, a one-year Bible, or just start reading the Gospels. If you want to know what God is like, read about Jesus, and you'll see God's character in his son, Jesus, as you read the Gospels. Ask him to speak to you and teach you from what you read. Talk to the Lord about the things you're worried about, the things you need help with. Pray for the people in your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your husband. When he's coming home from work, tired and grouchy and overworked, how about you when you come home from work, tired and grouchy and overworked? You need to pray for each other and pray for yourselves that you would be ready for what God's going to do that day and prepared, right? Begin to develop your personal relationship with the Lord through that devotion time. So important. Now, every time we get together, it seems like somebody says that, but we all need it, including me. And we can drift from it a little bit. We get busy, hard with the kids, whatever it is, but you just make that effort and you go back and you do it. Find a place, preferably at the beginning of the day. I know some people who read the Bible at night. I don't know how they can do it. I can't keep my eyes open. But it's nice to start. I'm just going to put in a plug for the beginning of the day because then your day has begun with focusing on God and what he has. Watch out for distractions. Don't take if you read your Bible on your phone, but it's just too easy to, if you get, you know, some of the, too easy to click over to, you know, some of the social media sites and be distracted. And believe me, the enemy provides, right? The dog barks, things happen. I would encourage you to join women's study this fall. I'm gonna be doing 1 Samuel, I heard, right? And you'll see there that there's women from all walks. Don't worry about going into a group if you've never been in. How many of you have never been in a women's study? Let me see that. Some of you. Okay. Oh, I'm so glad to see most of you have. That's a blessing. But everybody there isn't, you know, super spiritual and you're not. You're going to feel like that, but it's not true. We're all in all places. And the women there will love you and encourage you in your faith. So consider going. Now, get alone with God, though, and pour out your heart to him. It's not that we shouldn't pray with or for others, but it should be an addition to our time spent with God. Jesus was dependent on his Father. Remember, during his ministry, multitudes of people came to hear him teach and be healed, and they flocked to him. But Mark 5:16 says, he withdrew himself often to a quiet place and in the wilderness to pray and to hear from his Father, right? For strength and for help. And that's what we need to do. He prayed for wisdom before he chose the 12 disciples. He prayed before and after the feeding of the 5,000. And even when Jesus prayed alone, he didn't always pray by himself. He allowed his disciples to hear him pray. And I wonder what that would have been like. Would you like to be a fly on the wall to hear Jesus pray? Do you think he sounded spiritual with big words like the Pharisees? No, no. There was an intimacy in his prayer. He was intimate with his Father, and that reflected itself. And I wonder if that's what they heard, and that's what they wanted, you know, was that intimacy in prayer. Well, the disciples wanted to learn the secret of his spiritual power. They were curious and wanted to understand. But I think more than anything else, they wanted to see this relationship, and they wondered about it. They didn't ask Jesus to teach him to preach. You've probably heard this before. Teach him to heal or cast out demons, although one day they would do that, those things. But above all, they wanted to know how to pray. And so Jesus, if he depended on prayer for his ministry and his life, how much more do we? And we forget that. Well, we're not Jesus and we're not, you know, walking around healing and doing all this. But so much in day-to-day life, because isn't life tough right now? Look at where things are going. How much do we need to draw near our Heavenly Father? We do. Well, this prayer Jesus gave them was meant to be a pattern for prayer to help the disciples understand what was important to God, and not only for them, but for us. So first, Jesus reminded them and us who he was speaking to. So we're going to look back at Luke 11 in verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, address your prayers to our Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, People approach God on the basis of his character. He was creator, he was powerful, he was mighty. God was only spoken of Father in the Old Testament as the father of the nation of Israel, never as a personal father. So as Christians in the new covenant belonging to Jesus, our prayers are heard based on our personal relationship with God, right? We can call him Father, something no Old Testament prophet could ever do in the same way. Jesus invites us to go to his Father and our Father. Our Father in heaven, high above us, but not far away. Sovereign, almighty, powerful creator who loves us, who loves each of you and me, and welcomes us to come to him. Believers are encouraged to come boldly before his throne for mercy and grace. Now, over my life as a believer, there have been a few times where the Lord has revealed himself to me in a special way. And so if you've heard me teach over the years, you may have heard a little bit of this story, but this is something that happened to me when I was saved for about 2 or 3 weeks in the Lord. I went on a walk with my son. He was only 2. He's 50 now, so it tells you how long ago it was. But I went on a walk to a local park, and it was sort of out in the country, so there weren't houses lined up. But we get to this park, and he went to go play in this little sandbox that was there. And I looked up. The sky was brilliant blue. The sky, the clouds were so white and fluffy, and there was just a gentle breeze. And I just sensed the presence of God. And I got a thought in my heart that said, I can know God. I can know God. Not just know of him, but really know him. And it just blew my mind. And do you know how when you're first saved, the sky is brighter, you know, everything's more beautiful because you're seeing it with eyes of a saved person for the first time. But God was pursuing me. I realized that he loved me and he drew me to himself. Because I was a special, wonderful person? No, because he called me and drew me, just like he drew each of you, and he's drawing some of you to himself tonight. Or maybe he's drawing you back to himself. And it's just so precious. I can close my eyes right now, and I'm right there, right there. That's how real that time was for me. I can know God. You can know God. Your Heavenly Father has a deep desire for that intimate relationship with you. That's what he wants more than anything else. He's not looking for the perfect words, for the perfect behavior. We can never do that. We never have perfect behavior. Perfect posture, you know, like folded hands or kneeling or, you know, sometimes I live by myself, so I can pray out loud as much as I want. People, you know, don't even, you know, I live out in the country, so they can't even hear me and think I'm crazy, but it doesn't matter. It helps me to pray out loud just because I don't lose my thought, you know, and go, whoop, squirrel over there. But he's waiting to get us. He's not waiting to get us to a certain place. He's just waiting to get a hold of our hearts. That's what he's doing, right? We say, our Father in heaven. John R.W. Stott said, it is always wise before we pray to spend some time deliberately recalling who he is. Only then shall we come to our loving Heavenly Father with appropriate humility, devotion, and confidence. Now, the first three petitions express our concern for God's glory in relation to his name, his sovereign rule, and his will. So first, hallowed be thy name. We sang that tonight. The name of God represents all that he is, his attributes, his character, by which he may be known and glorified, his power, his wisdom, his holiness, his mercy and truth. We pray that his name be given due honor. We want to honor him. So as we pray our Father, hallowed be, you think about how, who we're talking to. Hallowed be your name. The glory of God was Jesus' great desire. He prayed it often. So we pause for a moment and we exalt him as worship, in worship as we come before him. The Holy Spirit in our hearts helps us to desire to live. You know that feeling that we have, we want to live for God's glory? That comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now, Peter eloquently described life and ministry that glorifies God. He said in 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever." And Paul said something similar in Colossians 3:17, maybe a little simpler. He said, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." And so we honor and glorify God. Hallowed be your name. And then thy kingdom come. This is about his rule, right? There's kind of two things I see here. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that comes to live in our hearts the moment we're saved individually. His kingdom is within us. But then really one day he's going to catch us up to be with him. And at the rapture of the church, or at your death, whichever comes first. But praying for his future kingdom to come gives us hope when things look dark in the world, right? We're going to be with him forever. He's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on earth, where all will know him from the least to the greatest. Hebrews 8:11, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come." We want that. And so as we're opening up our hearts to the Lord and we say, "Our Father," and "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom," we want his kingdom to come. It's just even if it's only a moment, we think that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we pray, "Thy will be done," or "Your will be done," we agree that his will is always best. Doesn't always feel like it, but it is. And there's a surrender here too, right? Whatever that might be. We don't always know what that will be, and we can't always explain it. The angels in heaven obey his will without question. Be better if we did that, but too often we don't. Here we're telling him we have the intention to obey. Your will be done in my life. You know, the best that I can. Am I going to be perfect at that? No, never. But that's my intention, is to obey his will. His general will is clearly shown in his word. If we obey his word and we are doing the will of God, and sometimes we don't know what his specific will is, like, you know, I move to North Carolina, you know, or whatever it might be, take this job, do that. But he promises to reveal that as we follow him, he'll reveal his will to us. Thy will be done. So before we bring our petitions to the Lord, before our Father, we set our hearts and minds to worship and honor him. We hope and look for his coming kingdom. And we lay down in our thoughts, we lay down our own will to be obedient to his. Now, this is not a formula, but it's kind of a heart and mindset, really. And it only takes a few moments to think right thoughts about God. And as we focus on who we're talking to, so with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts, we come into our loving Heavenly Father who sacrificed his only Son to give us this relationship. Our goal, glorifying and honoring him with an attitude of surrender. Our hope, his coming kingdom. Our anticipation of his coming again. And you know, that day I told you about when I looked at the clouds, I thought he could be stepping out on one of those clouds any moment. Sometimes it's good to look up at the clouds. Next time you see nice billowy clouds, look up at them and think, he's coming in those clouds. He's coming back for me. And what's our need? Our need is a surrendered will, that whatever we ask, we are willing to obey his will as he reveals it. Now we're ready to bring him our needs, which are provision, perfection, and protection. But notice here, and in all of this prayer, there is no I, me, or my. We are praying this for ourselves and one another, our Father, right? So let's look at verse 3. "Give us this day our daily bread," praying for our material and physical provision. We ask the Lord to provide for our daily needs, right? Food, clothing, shelter, a vehicle, housing, maybe helping pay the mortgage that month. Maybe we're short on finances. Are you in need right now? God wants you to bring that to him and tell him about it. Now, he knows what you need, but he wants you to ask. Remember I said, if you will ask, will you? Will you ask him? Ask him shows we realize that we're dependent on our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be. He wants to meet our needs. When we think we're doing well sometimes, and we're going along pretty good, we tend to forget about God, don't we? That's how we're made. That's our sin nature. But our Father sometimes lets us experience lack or trouble. Why? To remind us just how much we can depend on him and to cry out to him for that. So verse 4 says, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who have sinned or against us or are indebted to us, making sure our hearts are right with him. Our Father knew we needed forgiveness, right? Jesus died to provide that. Believers are forgiven their sin the day they're saved, right? Then and into the future. In day-to-day life, though, we still sin, and we know that. It doesn't affect our salvation, but it affects our relationship. Just like I have a couple of sons, if one of them has an argument with me, you know, and we get heated and we get arguing, he says some things he shouldn't and I do, and he goes away, well, you know, maybe we don't talk for a little bit. Maybe there's somebody in your family you haven't talked to for a while, or maybe a friend. But is he still my son? Sure he is. You know, he's still my son. My blood is in his veins, but our relationship has been damaged. So what needs to happen? We come back together, ask for forgiveness, and that softness, that beautiful relationship can be restored. That's how important forgiveness is, right? So, as with any relationship, if you neglect dealing with offenses, walls can be built up that divide, especially in marriage, right? You know, sometimes if walls aren't dealt with and unforgiveness isn't dealt with, walls continue to build and continue to build, and some people live that way for a long time. It's not what God has for you, not what God has for us. As we sit before the Lord, often he'll bring something to our memory that we did or said that wasn't pleasing to him. He wants us to repent and to agree with him that it's wrong to turn from it. Why? So there's no hindrance in our fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9, you could probably quote it. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor John calls that the Christian bar of soap. We are cleanse from our sin as Christians, but we need to apply that to day-to-day life because we continue to sin and we don't want our closeness with Heavenly Father to be cut off. So we go to him. We say to Father, yes, you know, I see that that's wrong. When he shows us, sometimes we don't even see it until we sit before him, right? Help me to turn from this and not repeat it. A tender, broken spirit regarding our sin pleases God's heart. So Jesus told a parable about this, about the way our heart is, and in Luke 18, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, the extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. He's pointing to somebody in the room. Terrible. Standing afar off, the tax collector said, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus made this statement. He said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified, rather than the man that was looking spiritual on the outside, the man who was right with God and set things right with God. That's how important that is. Now, Jesus gave this parable to show us how God sees the hearts of these two kinds of people, right? And there's a correlation between being forgiven and receiving mercy and then being merciful to others. Girls, if we're hard and refusing to forgive someone, our heart is not right with God. It just isn't. So if there's someone, if you have that going on, I encourage you to bring that back to the Lord. How can we be forgiven, you know, when our heart is hard and disobedient to what God has told us, right? So give that some thought. Jesus points out how this can come up when we pray and what to do about it in Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So after we've prayed, God may lead us to go to somebody to talk things out. And I pray that that'll happen for some of you. We may see what we said or did wrong, that we were totally blind to before, and he expects us to deal with it. He expects us to take care of it. So think about that. But Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so here we go to church, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So even in our worship, even in coming to church or giving to the Lord, if we have that thing, God wants us to deal with it. Now, another one of my stories. I can remember being a young married woman and getting mad at my husband and being so sure he's wrong. How many of you feel that way? You know he's wrong. He did it. He said it. It's all his fault. It's all his fault. And then, so I'm mad. He's mad. Nobody's going to talk. And then God, you know, Lori, oh, why don't I have to pray? You be the first one that prays? Do you ever feel like that? Well, God works on me, and I go to my quiet place, and I sit and pray, and then the Lord just, do you remember when you said that little sarcastic thing there? You know, oh, I hate when that happens. I hate it, but I'm grateful also because the Lord shows me where I'm wrong, and then, you know, then I confess my sin, and I go to my husband, and I say I'm sorry, and we have softness again. But we can be so blinded when we don't go to the Lord to help him, for him to help us think through those areas of unforgiveness. We need his help because we can become blind to it. We do, and we're all like that. So it's not just you, me, it's all of us. We're all like that. Now, you may struggle to forgive someone for a life-changing offense. You know, some really serious things. And I just want to mention, this person in your mind does not deserve to be forgiven, and they probably don't deserve to be forgiven. Maybe it's what they did is horrendous, happened a long time ago to you, and you've tried, and it's been hard to let go of that anger. You know in your hearts if that's some of you. But it's something to keep taking back to the Lord and praying about, because forgiving them doesn't mean what they did is okay. If it's one of those big things. It's not. Ask your Heavenly Father to help you to lay that down before him and to help you and to heal your heart. Because if you do that and you lay it down before the Lord, God can heal you. And even if you never see or speak to that person again, or they're long, you know, long dead or whatever, once your heart is right with God over that, there can come good healing. Healing that we all need, where we don't hold on to those things that, where we've been wounded or injured, and they're serious. So it'll be good to feel free of the burden of that. If you decide, Ginger mentioned this, but go to prayer. There's going to be some girls up here tonight afterwards. Find somebody that will pray with you. If you have something you need someone to help you pray through, they're here for you, and they love you. And by the way, they've been praying for you for months. Some of you may know that if you've been in leadership. Others of you don't know that, but they've been praying for you for months. They don't know all of your situations, but God does. Just to get you here, and maybe it took a lot of prayer just to get some of you here, because like Alicia said, or that it maybe, you know, it was crazy trying to get here, right? Resistance trying to get here. So back to our text, Luke 11, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And here we're praying for divine protection and direction. We learned in our study in James this year that the word temptation can mean trials that hit us from the outside or temptations to sin which affect us on the inside. James taught us that God allows our trials to help us grow spiritually, right? To learn to trust him, no matter what the circumstance looks like. He wants to give us steadfast endurance in the middle of our trials, right? As we go through trials, we begin to pray for strength and we wait on the Lord. He'll give us wisdom in the middle of our trial, right? And he's growing our faith. To avoid temptation, we must... It's a little different than that. It's something that appeals to us on the inside, right? We have to look to the Lord. Remember, he's good. He's not going to be the one tempting you to do evil. Pray to him for help about it. He's not going to lead us or tempt us to do that evil. He will help us to hate our sin and turn from it. Now, some sin can be addictive. And I don't know where all of you are in this room. Maybe some of you are dealing with a sin that's addictive, and you can get into that cycle, and you don't want to do it, and you find yourself falling to it again and again. You got to go back to the Lord in prayer. Find someone who you trust who will pray with you over it, because I believe with all my heart, God will provide a way for you to be free from it. It is not his will for you to be bound by that any longer, okay? You've heard many times that we have three enemies when it comes to temptation, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that. The world is always pulling us away. That's the danger sometimes of social media. We hear the religion of social, you know, the religion of our world come into our brains all the time. And it's always trying to make us like it. And then our flesh always wants our own way, right? Our flesh wants what it wants when it wants it, like right now. And then the devil is always tempting us to give up on our faith. He wants to so discourage you in the middle of that he'll say, you'll never get over this. Look, it's been X number of years, and you haven't been able to overcome it. He lies to us. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God has not forgotten about us. We haven't sinned too many times to be forgiven. There is hope for us. And so we need to go to him about it. Jesus is teaching us to pray for spiritual awareness in a sense. We start each new day choosing beforehand to say yes to God and no to temptation, so that when it comes, you know, Lord, help me with that thing. You start in the morning, you ask him to help you. Help me with this thing, Lord. You know I'm battling it. Then when it comes, you're ready. You see the difference? Your heart is prepared. Instead of being caught unaware, that's how the enemy likes to get us, catch us off guard, unaware, and before we even realize it, maybe we are going toward that thing. So pride can blind us to our own weaknesses, and we all have pride, every one of us. So put on your armor and be on guard. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What does he want to devour? Your faith. He wants to get you to turn away. Give up. You know, God's forgotten you. None of it's true. It's all a lie. So this pattern, the Lord's Prayer, even as you, when you go back later and you read it again, you think about those things, how you prepare your heart before the Lord, you know, and think about who he is, think about what he's done, and how he wants to help you, he wants to provide, he wants to help you with temptation, he wants to help you walk with him and have that intimate relationship with him. This can be a pattern to begin your heart and prepare you for the day. Remember our great Heavenly Father as we worship and honor him, right? We look forward to his kingdom coming. He's coming back for us, right? We surrender our will to his will. We pray for our daily needs. We freshly receive his forgiveness every morning, or maybe it needs to be a few times a day if we're having a bad day and we say and do the wrong thing a few times. How many of you have? We all have bad days. You know, so you go back and you ask him. We're on our guard against temptation and the evil one. Our conversation with the Lord has started for the day, okay? And then we're ready for what comes. So we're getting ready to close, but before we do, I want to speak to you about one more thing. I want to ask, and you don't raise your hand, but maybe this is you. Have you tried to pray and found God sort of distant and maybe unreal? Have you gone away without any real hope that God has heard you? Maybe as you've listened tonight, you don't quite understand all of it. It seems so strange and so new to you, but you feel something. You feel a drawing in your heart, and you want to understand. It may be that you've never done the first thing that God requires, to be part of his family and to go to him and to pray to him. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God's presence like a wall, okay? And because God is holy and perfect and we are not, He had to make a way to break down that wall. He had to make a way to bring us near him. The fact is that every woman in this room, all of us, have sinned. The Bible says that in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of us? All. That's right. And if our sin isn't dealt with, it produces spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because God loved us so much, he provided a gift for us. He sent a gift to take care of our problem of sin and that wall that separates us between us and God. John 3:16, you probably know it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." He rose again and he removed the wall between God and anyone who would turn to him having faith in what Jesus did. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, if his spirit has already been working on you, drawing you to Jesus, even getting you to this retreat, just consider that for a moment. And let's bow our heads right now. Okay, I just want to ask, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, because I don't want anybody to look around, because as you respond, I want you to feel like you're responding to God himself. Is there anyone here tonight? You know you need Jesus. And even as you've been around these godly women, watching the joy that they have and watching the love that they have for God and one another, you know it's something that you want. You know he's something that you need. You want God's forgiveness and to be one of his daughters who can call out to our Father. Is there anyone here tonight that feels that call to respond in faith to the Lord tonight and say, "I want to pray to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior"? If that's you, would you just lift up your hand where you're sitting? I'd like to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Okay, I see your hand back there. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, I see your hand. All right, wonderful. Let's pray this. Let's all pray this together. We're going to pray out loud this prayer. And you, those of you who are already saved, can pray right along with your sisters in their seats. And I'm going to ask you to pray right after me. We're going to say, "Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm separated from you by my sin. But I believe you came and you died to remove that sin forever. Please forgive me for my sin. Be my Lord and Savior, and help make me your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."